That gives me pleasure to call upon our brother Graham Harding to deal with the second of our addresses for this evening, taken from chapter 10, Then Arose Ezra. We have just looked, brothers and sisters, at that glorious prayer of that faithful servant of Yahweh, even Ezra. And I wonder how often a prayer would affect us as this prayer affected the children of Israel. When was, brothers and sisters, the last time that we were moved by the words of a prayer? Not because of what the brother did say or didn't say, were we moved or not moved, but did we listen to it? Did we hear the prayer? Did we understand what was being prayed on our behalf? And if not, did we say amen to it? The children of Israel, having heard this prayer of Ezra, were moved so that we are told that they wept very bitterly. That was the effect of this prayer of this faithful man, Ezra. We have again just put together or collected some overheads for a guide as to what we're looking at in our chapter this evening. A confession of sin followed by the forsaking of sin. You see, brothers and sisters, the whole point of this chapter, it is no good us coming along and saying, yes, we have sinned, we are sorry, forgive us, and then going back and doing it again. But it happens. And we're going to see it happens here. And we're going to see, brothers and sisters, how careful we have got to be with the way we live our lives and with every word that we speak in every circumstance that we are found giving glory to our Heavenly Father. We split our chapter down into five sections this evening. Verses 1 to 5, a great company encourage Ezra to speak the law. Verses 6 through 8, where all Israel are called together. Where verses 9 to 14, the children of Israel respond to that which is right. Verses 15 to 17, the sin forsaken. And verses 18 to 44, a very important part of our subject matter today, brothers and sisters. The names of those who put away their sin. The names of those who put away their sin. You can see the first part of our overhead there relates to the verses in chapter 9. You see, it wasn't just the words that Ezra spoke. We're told in chapter 9 and verse 3 that he rent his garment and his mantle. He plucked off the hair of his head and his beard. And he was stunned, as Brother Donald showed us. He was stunned at these things, brothers and sisters. And he sat down, the end of verse 4, until the evening sacrifice. And he arose up, verse 5, and then he prostrated himself, fell upon my knees, and spread out my hands unto Yahweh my Elohim. He prostrated himself. And then that glorious prayer has been revealed to us, brothers and sisters. And he did it with much weeping. The renting of the garment and the mantle and the plucking off the hair of the head, when you follow that through in the scriptures of truth, that is all tied up with great sorrow and sadness of heart and much weeping. And this is Ezra's state as he gives this prayer. And as Brother Donald said, for our iniquities are increased, he says. And the lesson is so great to us today. We pray so often, forgive us our trespasses as those that forgive us. How real are those words to us, brethren and sisters? How factual are they in our life? You see, as we started off by saying, before we can ask forgiveness, we have to recognise our sin. Brother Phil, earlier on, said, we have to stand and we have to be accounted for the things we have done. Good or bad. And we can only do that if the Word is working in us. And you see, Ezra with Nehemiah, you look at their prayers and you will find there is never a hint of repetition. Vain repetition, we're told. Never a hint of it. And yes, we accept and endorse that public prayer is perhaps the most difficult thing to do. But do we give thought to it? Do we consider in the balance of what the Word is that we have heard together over that one address or that day or that week, what we are going to speak about to the Father? Whether our prayer is one of thanksgiving and praise, of praying for the kingdom, or whether that prayer is just want, want, want. As soft as they turn out to be, and without a true recognition of our failings and our sins, brothers and sisters, we will never know what our needs are. And if we don't know what our needs are, we'll never get our wants. We may get our just desserts, that's a fact. So what else was it, other than the words and the actions of Ezra, that caused the people to weep in this way? It was his whole attitude, brethren and sisters. His whole attitude was what they looked at. His recognition that he was as responsible as they. His sincerity. His approach before God. And brothers and sisters, we need, in the light of what we have looked at today throughout the book of Ezra, to consider our position now before the throne of grace. And the way that, as we have been exhorted throughout the day, from this time onwards, in the time that is permitted us, how now we are going to stand before him and approach him and serve him. And there has to be, for every one of us, I am sure, a lot of heart searching in these things. And so verse 1 of chapter 10, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, there is a recognition of his responsibility again. He had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And you notice that yet again, brothers and sisters, a great congregation of men, women and children, the whole family together. That's what the truth is about. We are the family of God. We are called to be his sons and his daughters. The whole family were affected by this prayer and by his distress. And they recognized those things. Now have a look at chapter 12 of Nehemiah. We mentioned earlier on that they are interwoven, these records. And the two buildings, Nehemiah 12 and verse 43, Here is this family aspect coming again at the dedication of the wall. Verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. They had worked together on that wall, brothers and sisters, the fathers, the mothers, and the children. They had worked together. They had fought together. And now by divine mercy they are permitted that they can joy together and rejoice. And what a moving experience that would have been in the dedication of these walls, when the whole family were together singing and praising. And it says the joy was heard even afar off. All around the surrounding districts they would hear this praise, this glory, this joy ascending out of where? Out of the holy city. Ascending to where? Before the throne of grace. And everyone who heard that, brothers and sisters, would be moved by these very things. The whole family. And we cannot stress it enough. And it's interesting, on any occasion like we have today, brothers and sisters, how many times the scriptures that each of the brethren use are the same scriptures. Brother Phil again went into Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, where they were instructed, commanded to instruct their children in their sitting down, in their standing up, in their rising, in their sleeping, in their walking, in everything they had to instruct their children. Where do we instruct our children? Oh, well, we send them to Sunday school. That's their problem. They've got Sunday school teachers, let them get on with it. Where do we instruct our children, brothers and sisters? In the home. It has to be in the home. And the family grow together in the worship of God. And you develop a God-fearing household. And out of that God-fearing household comes a God-fearing people. So that what we have done together in our homes is reflected in what we do outside our homes, at our schools, colleges and workplaces. We're told in Genesis 18 of Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh." I know him, it is said of Abraham, that he will teach, and he did. Oh, if that could be said of us. We've had reference to the book that is written, brothers and sisters. A book of remembrance. Are we written in that for life? Will it be said of us that he or she taught their children, instructed them in the way of righteousness? You see, by teaching the family at home, by reading and learning together and worshipping together, every aspect of true worship, both private and public, will act and react upon each other. And that is so necessary. The ecclesia is an extension of the home. And if we haven't got the home right, the ecclesia for us will never be right. That's so important. And they must act and react together to the glorification of the Father by our involvement. It is not a vain thing. It is our life to keep this word. Verse 2, we have the confession that is made. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." That word "in," hope in Israel, is in actual fact "for." There is hope for Israel concerning this thing. How difficult it is to recognise we are wrong. But even more difficult then to admit that, brothers and sisters, publicly. And this is what is being done here. Or well, seemingly so. Because we have this one, Shechaniah, who was the spokesman of the people. And what we have here, brothers and sisters, is the power of the word of God living and dwelling and acting in one man, Ezra, that has affected the whole nation. That's what we've got here. gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And they're saying they believe. Shechaniah, whose name means Yahweh has dwelt. And how interesting that it is that man who comes forward as the spokesman at this time, because they recognise that Yahweh had dwelt with them and among them. And it was their prayer that he would be them again. They didn't understand, you see, that he never left them up altogether, that there was always going to be the remnant. They said, "We have trespassed." And the word literally means acted treacherously. Comes from a root which means to cover up. To cover up. Oh, brothers and sisters, what lessons there are in these things for us. When we do things which are wrong, and we cover them up from our brethren and sisters, and we can do that, you know. Oh yes, we can come week by week and they see us outwardly. And we put on our outward appearance. But there is nothing that we do, there is nothing that we say, and there is certainly nothing that we think that is not made manifest before him with whom we have to do, says Paul in Hebrews. All things are open, laid bare before him. They become naked, our very lives. He knows everything. And yet we still try to cover up the hope that they felt was there, has ever to be there, brothers and sisters, because the Father has given us that hope through his dearly beloved Son. But do we tenaciously hold on to that hope? Paul, who said, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Is that our reaction to the truth? Is that how we feel, brothers and sisters, to the glory of the hope revealed through the Son? I wonder. "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Verse 3. "And now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God, to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." And there's some beautiful words here, brothers and sisters, in this particular verse. First of all, there's a phrase in this verse which is not found, as far as I can see, anywhere else in the Scriptures. Read the verse with me again. "Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God." The only time used in the Scriptures where the people say, "Let us make a covenant with our God." When you go through the covenants, brothers and sisters, it is God making a covenant. The covenant in Genesis, the covenant to Abraham, the covenant to David. It is God making those covenants. And we to keep them. But here the people turn round and say, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God." And the idea of a covenant is to cut. And we remember the dream and the lamps and the birds cut up in pieces and the angel of Yahweh walking in the midst of them. The making of a covenant. And the people said, "Let us do this." Oh, brothers and sisters, if only they understood. They weren't in a position to make a covenant. They were in a position to keep the covenants. So what they're saying is, "Let us make a covenant on our terms." That's what it comes out at being as we go through the rest of this chapter. You know, "We'll worship you, but our way. Look, this is how we see it." And you know, brothers and sisters, it happens off our platforms. A few years ago now, considerable number of years ago, I heard a young brother get up on a Sunday morning and he was talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the time when we'll be taken away, and he said, "This is how it will be. I've studied this. There'll be a knock on the door, and we'll open the door, and it'll be the angel of the Lord. And the angel will say, Graham, I've come for you. The Lord has come. And I can say, well, I'm just in the middle of lunch. Or, I just want to finish this little job I'm doing. Go and see Brother so-and-so and come back for me later. And he said, and the angel will go and get the others, and then when we're ready, he will come back and collect us. Brothers and sisters, if we believe that, we have not got the truth. But it's believed. And it's taught off our platforms. The time is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return on this earth, brothers and sisters, and we will be taken. No choice. We will be taken. And at that time, we will be questioned on the basis, have you kept the covenant? When we stand before that judgment seat, which we'll look at in a moment, what was the covenant they were going to make? Well, the covenant was, we'll put away all the wives, and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord. That word Lord in the original is Yahweh. That's one of those 134 occasions where the Sophrim altered it. It literally in the original is Yahweh. It's not referring to Ezra. According to the counsel of Yahweh, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the Lord, according to the law. According to the counsel of Yahweh, and according to the law. Well, again, verses already referred to this evening, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's go back, brothers and sisters. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and just looking at verses 2 and 3. But you see, they had heard the word. They said, yep, we can see that. And here, verse 1, Yahweh thy Elohim shall bring thee into the land before the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when Yahweh thy Elohim shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. Why? Why, brethren and sisters? For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of Yahweh be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. Is that a warning? That's what they're saying, brothers. Well, we know the law. We know the commandment. And that's our covenant. We'll do those two things. But when we get over to verse 10 back in Ezra chapter 10, brothers and sisters, we see that was only part of the problem. Because he says, and we'll look at this in a moment, Ezra the priest stood up, verse 10, and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. That just wasn't the problem. That was a part of the problem. So the covenant they make, he said, well, we'll do away with that bit. And perhaps you'll overlook everything else we do. Perhaps nothing, no one else will know of the problems we are involved in. So, verse 4, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee, they say to Ezra. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. The matter is yours, Ezra. You handle it on our behalf. You see what's happening already? Well, we've made a statement, and we think we've done our bit. It's up to you now, Ezra, to put our case before Yahweh. You can get our sins forgiven us. And they stand back. And you know what they hadn't done, brothers and sisters? Typically, they had not pressed their hands down upon the head of that offering for sin. They had not fully recognized themselves with that sin. Yeah, well, here's the statement. Look, we've married strange wives. We've put those away. Children, yeah, get rid of those. Ezra, look after that for us. And they feel that they have done all they need to do. And that's interesting. That word matter in the Hebrew is dorbar. And Doba means action, more specifically, the word. Arise, for the words unto thee, Ezra. We also will be with thee. There's a comfort. We'll be with you, Ezra. We're behind you. Be of good courage. Arise, Ezra. You ever thought why they said to him, arise? Because, brothers and sisters, he was still prostrated from his prayer. Here's the attitude of the man. He had given that magnificent prayer, and he had drained himself emotionally, spiritually, and physically in giving that prayer. And as soon as he'd given the prayer, he didn't rush up and start doing the things he was doing before. He meditated upon those things and upon the people. And while he was in that position, the people came to him. At least Shechaniah came to him and said, look, these are the things we've done. Look after it for us, Ezra, will you? We've got other things to do. That's how it is, brothers and sisters. That's what's coming across here. You see, Ezra's grief had made the people sorrowful. And they turned around and said, yeah, we are sorry. And it's a type of repentance. Now Ezra, through the power of that prayer and the word in him, brothers and sisters, regains that vigour and that energy. They said to him, be of good courage. And do it. Remember the words of Brother Phil earlier on? Do it. No good just hearing. No good just saying. We've got to do it. The word courage is the word korzak. It's the same word as used in Joshua chapter 1, where Yahweh exhorts Joshua to be of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. And you've heard me probably say this before. It relates to the talons of an eagle as it hooks into its prey to carry it away. And if you want that prey off that eagle and it doesn't want to let it go, you've got to cut that talon off. That's the only way you'll get it. And the exhortation to Joshua and to us, brothers and sisters, hold fast to that which is true. Examine the word. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is true. These people hadn't done that. It was still lip service to them. Verse 5. Then arose Ezra. And what did he do? He got up from his position of prayer, brothers and sisters, and he made them swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. He got up, he had heard everything they had said, and he made them swear that they would do according to this word. Now that's interesting. Because in verse 3, the people said, Shechaniah said on behalf of the people, about the wives and such as born of them, we'll get rid of those according to the counsel of Yahweh. And he says at the end of verse 3, and those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. According to the counsel of Yahweh, according to the law of Yahweh. But you see, Ezra now turns it round to them and makes it a very personal thing. I said, okay, that's what you said, but now this is what you have got to say before Yahweh. That the word you have spoken, that you will keep the covenant and do these things, you have got to do it according to your word. And they were put on the spot. They were put right on the spot. He made them swear that they should do this. Why? But just have a look at Nehemiah chapter 5 and Nehemiah chapter 13. Two references, both in your margins, if you have margins there. Nehemiah 5:12. And here we have in Nehemiah chapter 5 the grievance from the ecclesia. There's ecclesial problems. Nehemiah's rebuke and Nehemiah's vindication of that rebuke in this chapter. Verse 12, then said they, we will restore them and we will require nothing of them. So this will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. And again, in chapter 13 and the verse 25, similar words again. Here's the situation, brethren and sisters, in chapter 13. Towards the end of the chapter, Nehemiah had been here. He'd gone back to Shushan, the palace. He'd come back again to the land and found that they'd gone back on everything they said they were going to do. Even though Malachi had gone in there to try and sort it out, they still continued in the way. And what was one of the things they'd gone back to do again? Verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them. Genesis 12, Brother Phil took us there. Curse them that curse thee. Smote certain of them, plucked off their hair, made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for all yourself. Why? What had happened, brethren and sisters? Because of this intermarriage, because of this mixed marriages, you know what it says there? When it says they could not speak the Jews' language, but according to the language of the people, it says they couldn't speak the truth. Think about it, brethren and sisters. That's what happens to us. You go one step out of the ecclesia and you get to the stage you won't be able to speak the truth. And it's difficult to get back in under those circumstances. And that's why he says, look, we don't want idle words. You have got to swear by this word. And so it says back in Ezra at the end of verse 5, and so they swore. Verses 6 through 8, we have the situation where all Israel is called together. Then, verse 6, Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Johanan, Yahweh is gracious. Eliashib, God will restore. And where was he, brothers and sisters? He rose up when he prostrated himself before the house of God. Before the temple. He was there. And he went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. The chamber in the temple, chapter 8, 29. We haven't got time to go back to these things. He went to the chamber in the temple, which was there, a chamber for the high priest. In Nehemiah's time, they threw out all the implements out of one of the chambers. They have chambers for the priests, they have chambers for the articles for use in the temple worship. And they threw all those out and let somebody camp in there. And Nehemiah threw him out. We'll see that later on. Son of Eliashib. Eliashib was the high priest. He succeeded Jehoiakim, the son of Joshua. Eliashib, God will restore. And he had no bread nor drank water. Said of Moses, the same thing. And he did these things, he fasted for these things. Why? Because, says Moses, I did these things because of your sins. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Did these things because of your sins. Verse 18, I fell down before Yahweh as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. And you know, interesting phrases there, brothers and sisters. It didn't say all of your sins, but it says all of your sins which ye have sinned in doing wickedly. In the sight of Yahweh. Not just something they were thinking. Not just something they were saying. These were sins which they were committing openly by doing wicked acts in the sight of Yahweh. And those wicked acts, Brother Don, has put before us this evening. Some of them. Horrific, brothers and sisters. But for those wicked acts, Moses fasted because of those things. And so Ezra, similarly in this way. And he says, back in Ezra chapter 6, they went to the house of God into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, when he came with, they didn't do these things, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity. The importance of the word all there again. That they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. And you know, brothers and sisters, we talk about them. We've talked about them coming here and coming back to Jerusalem. Do you know, many of us have travelled half an hour or 2 or 3 hours maximum to get here today. Do you know how long it took them to get from Babylon to here to Jerusalem? It took them 4 months. 4 months to do that journey, brothers and sisters. 4 months in arduous difficulties. And you read in chapter 7 and verse 8, talking of Ezra. He came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the 1st day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon. He left Babylon on the 1st day of the 1st month. He got to Jerusalem in the 5th month. 4 months it took him to make that journey, brothers and sisters. And he did it. 4 months to go forward. To have to stand with these people. And exhort them and encourage them in the way. 4 months when he got there, he found they were a desolated people in the way. They had turned the worship into an abhorrent state before Yahweh. They'd raised up the groves. They'd not only gone a-whoring with the gods of the nations, had taken many strange wives to themselves. They'd taken, as we looked at this morning in Exodus, their children and offered them up to the God. And they didn't just take a dead child, brothers and sisters. They took a living child and put it upon the hands of this great idol that they had made, with fire burning under its hands, and they burnt that child alive. And do you remember what they said? We fear Yahweh. And they offered unto their gods. We wouldn't do things like that, would we, brothers and sisters? We wouldn't offer our children, would we? When was the last time we sat down with our children with that word open and thrilled at the word and spent time with our children? When was the last time? And brothers and sisters, if we neglect that word and that work, we are offering our children up to the Canaanitish world. That's what we're doing. That's our responsibility. Verse 8 of Ezra 10. And that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the council, the princes and the elders, all the substance should be forfeited. And that word is devoted in the Hebrew. You have it in your margin. All the substance should be devoted. And himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. 3 days journey. We could spend time on the 3 days. The importance of the 3 days here is the cities round about. There was no cities round about which was inhabited with the Jews, which was further than 40 miles away. And so in 3 days everyone could get to that city that were able. 3 days. And they could all get there. And verse 9 goes on to tell us that all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. So they all made it. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. The 9th month, brothers and sisters, the month Chislu, the month December, the rainy cold month in the land, as we understand it from the books we read. And they came, and they were there, sitting in the street. And the rain was pouring down upon them. But he says they tremble for 2 reasons. Because of this matter, and for the great rain. Well, I can't see the problem. What's Ezra called us here for? Shechaniah went and admitted our sins, and we know what we've got to do. Why have we had to come? And they would be afraid for these things, brothers and sisters. verse 3 we read, according to the counsel of Yahweh and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And again, one of those verses, Brother Don quoted, Isaiah 66 and verse 2. To this man will I look. To what man is that, brothers and sisters? Can you remember the words that Brother Don quoted half an hour ago? Even to the him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. Does the word have any effect upon us in that relation? The word of Yahweh says, brothers and sisters, we have to stand individually before the judgment seat. Before the judge of the whole earth. Does that not make us tremble? The creator of the heavens and the earth has said to every one of us, baptized, I want you working in my vineyard. I'm giving you the kingdom. Does that not make us tremble? When we consider what we have been doing with our lives since we have been called. David in Psalm 119 verse 120 says, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. Daniel himself, chapter 10 and verse 11, talks about he trembled at the word when these things were revealed unto him. And they sat there and trembled for fear of the judgment about to come upon them if they did not carry out exactly what they had put their words to. Verse 10. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. But why did he say that? They'd already recognized that. What's he talking about? You can imagine the murmur going through them. Well, we know that. We've told Shechaniah to go and admit that. Why is he telling it us again? Ezra stood up, brothers and sisters, not as the commissioner of Artaxerxes, but as the representative of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And as that representative, he brings that accusation against them clearly. Ye have transgressed. Ye have taken strange wives. And ye have increased the trespass of Israel. You remember what we said again at the outset? It's no good just saying we've done wrong. We've got to know it. And I believe this is what Ezra is bringing before them at this time. They said, we've done wrong. Ezra said, you have done wrong in the sight of Yahweh. But that's not only the thing you've done wrong with. That was just to increase the trespasses. What about the other things? Then they would be afraid, brothers and sisters. Well, who's told him? What other things? We haven't got time. 1 Kings 11, 4 through 6. The keeping of the feast. The temple broken down. The worshipping before Yahweh. The offering of the offerings. The keeping of the new moons and the feast days and the Sabbath. They let them all go, brothers and sisters. The reading of the law. They let them all go. And he says, these strange wives, that's just an increase. Now they would begin to realize their problems. And so in verse 11, he gives them an instruction on what to do. Make confession unto Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers, and do his pleasure. And separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Now do you see that, brothers and sisters? It's not enough to just put away the wives. It's not enough to put away the wives. They had to separate themselves from the people. They didn't want to do that. But that's the point he's making. Make confession and do his pleasure. And so they said, verse 12, all that thou hast said, so must we do. So must we do. All that thou hast said, so must we do. Did they, brothers and sisters? Did Israel of old, when they said to Moses, all the things that thou hast said, we will do? Do we, having put our hands to that plough we spoke about earlier on, remain steadfast in that cutting of that furrow straight to the kingdom? Do we? Verse 13, the people are many. It's a time of much rain. We're not able to stand without, neither is this a work of one or two days. It was a work, brothers and sisters, an examination of the individuals, which didn't take one or two days. It took 4 months. Verse 16, the children of the captivity did so. Ezra the priest, with certain of the chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. 4 months of examination. Now you think about that. Because every one of them was examined individually. And you think about the judgment seat, brothers and sisters, and then we tremble when we know we've got to stand there as individuals. Then we will tremble when these things happen. And they listed all those from verses 18 and onwards who recognized their sins by their names publicly. And you know, brothers and sisters, we get people, brothers and sisters, turn around when we stand up against a brother who has got false doctrine and we name that brother and somebody says, oh, you shouldn't do that. Do you think the judgment seat is going to be secret? Just you and the Lord? Well, Graham, there's nobody else. Tell me. No, brothers and sisters. It's going to be public. Do we tremble at the word? And in this list here, we see there were the priestly families, verse 22. We see there were singers and the porters, verse 24. We see there were the general run of Israel, the people. And every one of that congregation then became tainted, brothers and sisters, by allowing that thing in their midst. And what is one of the greatest cancers in the Christadelphian body today? Divorce and remarriage. And an ecclesia will say, well, it doesn't matter. We've got to be lenient. It's all right. They'll do well. All these, we're told in verse 44, brothers and sisters, had taken strange wives. And some of them had, by those wives, they had children. And Ezra ends his account with this catalogue of the rebellious, evidence of the importance that he attached to the Reformation. He goes through them and he names them. But even with all these words, brothers and sisters, as we saw in Nehemiah chapter 13, even though they said, all that you have said we will do, we'll do according to thy word, we'll keep the covenant, we give our oath upon it, in Nehemiah 13, they go back and do exactly the same things again as soon as Nehemiah has gone. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has gone away, brothers and sisters, but he's coming back soon. What is our state? What is our attitude whilst he's away? Like when Moses went up into the mount, they got a golden calf made so they could worship a god they could see, the gods of the Egyptians. Where is the promise of his coming? How do we live our lives in these things, brothers and sisters? The work of Ezra at this time was seemingly completed, but his personal history is continued and interwoven in the book of Nehemiah, as we have said. Brother Don, the conclusion of his remarks brought us to the time when Ezra will be back on this earth at the judgment seat and in the kingdom. And there will be a work of building and rebuilding. And that work, brethren and sisters, is a work whereby they had to put their hands to in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. A work we have to put our hands to also. Come again to that scripture that both of our brethren have used today in Malachi in chapter 3. Because we read in verse 19 of Ezra 10, they gave their hands that they would put away their wives. And in Malachi and chapter 3, we read these words, brothers and sisters, and they are glorious words. We've read them and referred to them already twice today with our brethren. Verse 16, then they that feared Yahweh, that trembled at his word, spake one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared, and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith Yahweh of armies, in that day when I make up my jewels. And that word jewels is a feminine word, brethren and sisters. And it speaks of the bride. It says in your margin a special treasure. And it's a feminine word. It's speaking of the bride. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return. Then shall ye discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And we said, brothers and sisters, this morning that the last words that are recorded in the Old Testament scriptures are recorded of Nehemiah, having driven out the son-in-law of Sanballat, a false priest, from the temple. He prays to Yahweh, remember me for good. We have glimpsed, brethren and sisters, the work of Ezra and Nehemiah, and particularly looked at the adversaries of Ezra and the temple, how it had to be built, and the worship brought back again, and the offerings of the people. And we pray most earnestly that through the things we have set our heart and mind to today, that every one of us now gathered together can discern between the righteous and the wicked. Can discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will be amongst those who receive that parabolic statement. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.